My scripture reading is in Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, and starting at verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge? And that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chafed. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed Sabbath. We thank you for each one who's made their decision to be in your house of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service and for the things that have already been done. We give praise and honor to you. And Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on the words and thoughts that will be read and expressed. And we ask you to help them to help each of us as you would have. And in the name of your loving Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. And amen. And while I would like to go to my text, and the first of the verses that I have is in Proverbs 10 and verse 16. Proverbs 10 and verse 16. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked, punishment. What version is that, David? The American? Get the NASB version of that, Proverbs 10 and 16. Okay. I'm going to try to find it in mine because it reads a little bit different. Proverbs 10 and verse 16. Okay, that was it. I guess that was part of my reference material was in a different version of the Bible. But the scripture that I'm trying to get is the wages of sin is death. And that's another version. That's how it reads in Proverbs 10. And verse 16, verse 17, he is in the way
He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 23. Maybe that's the one that I was thinking of at the start. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Main focus is the wages of sin is death. I'd like for you to know and think about today that throughout all time, as far back as we want to go, and to now and beyond, there have been scoffers and mockers of God's children and God's ways since the beginning of time and will be until the end. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, ever since the beginning of time, far back as you want to go, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. These are mockers and scoffers who reject the Bible, the Word of God, reject that God brought into existence all that we see and know, and all that is, and reject the prophecies of all that is to come. I'd like for you to think about my message today is entitled, Prices to Pay. Contrary to what many teach and believe today, there is a price to pay for what we do in this life. And what we say, what we believe, how we react, it's a price to pay. And the price will be paid both in this life, in this natural life, the here and now, and in the future. It will affect what we do and say, and maybe don't do and don't say. It is altogether possible that our rewards, if God judges us worthy to be in His kingdom and in His family and in the kingdom to come, in heaven, then it's altogether possible that our rewards, which will follow us, and we will be rewarded at that day, would be affected by the things that we do and say, and whether or not we are obedient to what God has for us and obedient to His Word, it will be affected. Our rewards will be affected, that Jesus will award us at that day. And both the here and now. And I would like to confirm this by going to a few other scriptures. I'd like to ask a question, get you to think real quick. Who was the very first scoffer and mocker? Who Who was the very first scoffer and mocker? Satan. The serpent in the Garden of Eden. Let's go to Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, or you will die. And listen, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. What does that sound like to you? The serpent, that old Satan, is directly contradicting God. God told the woman, if you disobey, you will die. The serpent says, you will not die. He was the first scoffer and mocker. The wages of sin is death, we read. What you get for being disobedient, going the opposite way that God would have you to go and doing whatever He would have you to do, the wages for that, what you get for doing that, is death, as Romans 6:23 says. And sure enough, the death that is spoken of there was not the natural flesh and blood death that God spoke in the day that you do it, you will die. It was not that natural death. The death that was spoken of there is the death that results in you leaving this life. And at that point in time, there will not be no remembrance of you. It will be as though you never lived. That's the death that I'm speaking of. Pretty horrible, isn't it? Because the loved ones that we know and have went on before us, we have remembrances of them. Good remembrances of our loved ones. But the death that is spoken of, that's going to be the ultimate death, will be that death that you miss being in God's kingdom and a part of God's family, living eternally, never to die. And the death that we're speaking of is a death that also has with it not only no remembrance of you ever again by anyone, but that death is such finality that it means separation from God forever, separation from your loved ones forever. What a horrible thing to live your life in such a way that you miss out on being a part of God's family, being with the ones that you have known and lived your life around, your loved ones, your mom, dad, brothers, sisters. If you go to heaven, you won't miss out on that. You will live eternally forever and ever. And those that you have known before, you will keep knowing. You will know you will be known as you were known. Meaning you will know those of the natural life that are in heaven with you. There is a price to pay for sin. Regardless of what others say, regardless of what others believe, there is a price to pay. And we, no doubt, will have to pay the price, both in this life, and it will affect at least the rewards if we go to heaven. It will affect them. There's a price to pay for sin, for disobedience, and for rebellion against God. There will always be a price to pay for disobedience to God's commands. That's as good a list as anybody can possibly make of God's will for man and mankind. To be a guide for us in this life. That's as good of a list as it is. God wrote this with His own finger. He composed every word of the Ten Commandments, the royal law of God. To break any part of this is to sin. Go directly opposite of what God would have you to do and would have you to know as God's will for you. The women and the men of olden times experienced this, and so will we. And so who will all that comes after us will experience the same. We're speaking of prices to pay as a result of our doing what God would have us to do, being obedient or disobedient, our actions, perhaps inactions. There are prices, and prices were paid all through God's Word. When we look at the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Satan, represented by the serpent. Let's go to Genesis 3 and thinking about the prices that paid at that particular point in time for what was done. Genesis 3:14. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast in the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That was the price that was exacted to Satan at that time for his deception of the first human beings that God had made and put on this earth, made him in his own image, and gave them commands. Do this, don't do this. That was the serpent. Now let's look at Eve in Genesis verse 16. Eve listened to the serpent. She listened to God, but she did not hold on to what God said and take it to heart. She rebelled against God in that she listened to the wrong voice and did not hold true to God. Genesis verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That was what the price to pay for Eve. Now let's look at Adam in verse 17. Adam listened to the voice of his wife, influenced, and he yielded to that, even though he knew what God had said. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That was Adam's price to pay. Now let's examine others. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? This was way before the Ten Commandments, way before Moses. And yet God's law, laws plural, were already in existence, obvious from the reading of God's word. Thou shalt not murder, kill. Obvious, already there. Let's go to Genesis 4 and verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Okay, let's go to... verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Okay, let's skip, that's 7 and 8. Let's go to, let's keep going. Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out, crying to me from the ground. Now, Cain killed Abel. Obvious, this was against God's commands. This is the price Cain paid. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. The price Cain paid. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whosoever finds me will kill me. Well, God didn't let that particular thing happen. He protected Cain from others that would just seek to murder him. But yet, Cain paid the price. Now think just for a minute about Moses. You remember God told Moses the people rebelled and they wanted this and that, but it got to the point that they rebelled and wanted water. And God told Moses exactly what to do to take the rod and strike the rock, and that water would come forth. But Moses got caught up in himself a little bit in this particular issue. And he did not do exactly what God had told him to do in the way that he told him to do it. God expects obedience even from his main men and women. There was a price that Moses paid for this instance of disobedience. And that for him was right there at the time, in his lifetime, in his earthly dwelling. And the price that Moses paid was, he did, after all of the journeying and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, 40 years of wandering in Sinai, in the desert, finally getting up to where the promised land was, God spoke to Moses and said, "You won't enter the promised land because of this issue." That was the price that Moses paid. The best, one of the best of God's children, didn't do exactly what God had said. And so there was a price to pay. What about King David and Bathsheba? You know the story? David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and indirect murder of Bathsheba's husband. Do you think that David, king of Israel, one of the most well-known of the people of Israel, God's people, you think he would have to pay a price for what he did in his lifetime? Yes, I think so. The story of David and Bathsheba is in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But I'd like to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and start at verse 13. Because as a result of the adultery that David committed and his having Bathsheba's husband indirectly killed, taken out of the way, as a result of that, David and Bathsheba had their first son together, first child. And so we read in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die.'" Listen. "However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme," that could possibly mean mockers and scoffers, you know, "you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, this child also that is born to you shall surely die." What a price to pay. So Nathan went to his house. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling. and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live.' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Tragic, isn't it? But true. King David did not commit adultery and indirect murder without suffering the consequences, without a price to pay. Why should we think that anything is going to be any different for us? But we very much would like to. And it's very much prevalently taught and believed today that we will not suffer consequences for our actions or inactions, things that we do contrary to God today. But is that so? Does the Word seem to bear that out? What about Jonah? Let's go to Jonah 1, verse 1. Remember the story of Jonah and the great fish? Jonah 1, 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and do this." Jonah did exactly the opposite. "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to preach to those people. I don't like them. They don't deserve this. They don't deserve the chance of me bringing you the word and them considering it and perhaps repenting of their sins." And of course, you know the story. Got on the ship, went out, big storm. Had to tell why he was on the ship. He was running from God. And they all agreed they should throw him over the ship. So they did that, threw him over the ship. Great fish swallowed him, stayed in there 3 days and three nights, which is important to prophecies concerning the Lord's death and resurrection. Being as was Jonah in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. Great prophecy misused and abused, but yet great tie to Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And of course, the fish spit Jonah back out on the land. He came to his senses. He had already prayed to God for relief. And of course, God heard his prayer. He told him the second time, do this. Go there and preach to them about their evil doing. And he did. And they heard and listened. And the king issued decrees for everybody to react. And they did. And God heard and seen that they repented of what they were doing, changed their ways, and God changed his mind about what he had in mind to do to them for their disobedience and as a consequence of their sins. He changed his mind and forgave them. You know, you would think through all of that that Jonah would sort of change his mind a little bit. Maybe get a little bit more understanding about God's compassion for these particular people at Nineveh. But the book of Jonah does not leave you with that impression. So Jonah didn't seem to, even after all of he went through, he didn't really seem like he responded the way that God would have hoped that he respond. Jonah, in essence, seemed prejudiced against these, what he thought was pagan people, bad people of Nineveh. And even after all of what was done, Jonah still couldn't understand why God had the love and forgiveness in his heart for these people that had been doing evil rather than good. Jonah. In thinking about Israel being God's chosen people, all of the blessings that God promised them, if they would just do what he asked, be his people, be obedient to his words, they would be the most blessed and prosperous of all people if they would just do that. But did they? No. Constantly going away from God. Constantly forgetting God. Constant rebellion against God. Did they get by with that? No, not at all. Just one of many things. As a nation, they was conquered. All of them was taken captive by other nations in two different particular periods of time. So they were led away in captivity and used as slaves and for other purposes, but lost their homeland at that particular time. There was a price to pay for their rebellion against God. There was a price to pay for them deciding they wanted to do their own thing, their own way, for forgetting God. There was a price to pay for them marrying people that God told them not to marry. They will influence you badly. They will lead you away from me. They have idol gods. You have the one true living God. But they let these outside influences influence them, and they forgot the one true living and loving and merciful God, and turned to the idol gods that was already prevalent in the pagan people around them. Let's go to Ezekiel 37 and 16. Israel sinned. They turned to idolatry. They were broken up into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. That was part of the price to pay. Division. Ezekiel 37, 16. And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Now this is speaking of the end time prophecy that Israel would be taken into captivity. And it's speaking of the end time in which Israel would be scattered all over the earth. And also that there would be a time of reunion. Then join for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. When the sons of the people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by this? Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. God is merciful, and he will show mercy even to those who abuse him and mistreat him. Israel is God's nation. And even though it turned away from him, even though they had a price to pay, even though they were scattered all over the earth, there still was a God of mercy whose plan was to bring them back together at that point in the future, like they were to start with. Israel. One stick. I'd like to go to the New Testament now. Acts 5. Let's go to Acts 5 in verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it did you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. There was disobedience. There was right and wrong. And wrong was done here by Ananias and Sapphira. And there was a price to pay. What was it? The death of both of them. How can you look at this any other way? Let's go to verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. There was a price to pay for the wrong that they had done. When you examine it, does the prices that were paid by instances that we have already read all the way back to Adam and Eve, does the prices that were paid seem justified to you? Are they judgments that you would have made for the deed done? Regardless of what we would think, you see what the price to be paid was in each of those instances. We have in Revelation, the churches of Revelation that was spoken of, and Jesus' instruction to each one of them about what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong. And if they were doing right, what the blessings was going to be to them for that. And if they were doing wrong and kept doing it, what the consequences was going to be. There is prices to pay. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Now here's what we need to think about. Let's don't think so much about the price to pay as we ought to think about being obedient, doing what God would have us to do, and holding on to Him. And if perhaps we do slip at some point, then ask forgiveness. Get right back in good standing with our Heavenly Father. That's what we ought to be. How we ought to live our life in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Is doing right important? Does God ask you to do that? Yes, He does. Be found obedient. Now listen a little bit more. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. Diligent. That's not haphazard. There's not a bunch of iffies in there. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. That's how God wants us to live our life, to the very best that we can. Then we won't have to worry about the price to pay. Let's keep ourselves right with God. I'd like to go to our blessing now and let God bless us with these words and us bless each other. So we would like to repeat the words found in Numbers 6 and starting at verse 24. Let's say this together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face on you and give you peace. Amen.